an entrance will be supplied abundantly to you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where is that? Well, we're going to look at it, tell you where it is. But we're talking about something. I don't know, I actually really thought hard and long about whether or not to do this or not. And the reason is the Bible talks about this, makes it very clear, and we should know it. But in the process of going through this, Satan has washed over all of this that we're about to look at with fake religion. And it will look at what we're going to look at. It's going to look like, oh, that's what churches teach. No. And we'll see that. We're going to talk today about a state of being. Everybody is in a state of being. Some people are very angry. Some people are very easygoing. Some people are very happy or quiet or troubled or fearful. But the point is, there's a state of being. There is a state of being that God gives. It's above normal human experience. It's positive. It's highly stimulating. In which we, in his church, may spiritually see and hear reality. Interestingly enough, if we're not seeing and hearing reality as God defines it and gives it, we don't know we're not doing it. I've heard as groups over the decades have formed and left God's truth, two things consistently said. The church doesn't know everything. The ministry doesn't know everything, and I completely agree. God knows everything, and listen to him, and if you can't do that, if you can't hear him, then there's something wrong with the connection between us, God and him. Now, I'm actually afraid to say that any group of people don't know everything. It's obvious that's the case. The bottom line to it is God does, so why would I even say such a thing? It's because I have a better idea and I know more. Well, that's religion in this world. That's the political feeling in this world. I watched a group of people last night make fun of you actually think anybody walked on water? Or came back from the dead. What? There must be something wrong with people's brains who think like that. No, it's the other way around. But we are taught to be in this other state of being if we'll allow it. Now, you want to see where this was? Because it's connected to something. We are enabled to rise above the noise of this world. And if we aren't aware that we are above the noise of this world, then we need to learn how. So go to 2 Peter, the first chapter, please. 2 Peter, the first chapter. Because we are supplied an entrance abundantly into an everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of the relationship we have with God, that he gives us. Let's see that. You'll see why we need to be careful that this is going to sound a little bit at first like the religions of the world. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if these things are yours, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to know about him. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. So now it's possible, as God is saying here, for someone to actually be blind and not know it. They're short-sighted, and they're even to the point of blindness, and they don't know it, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This is somebody in the church. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. So this is talking about the relationship between God and the person, not between God, the ministry, the church, each other. It's God and the individual. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So apparently it is possible to stumble. Why? Because, verse 11, for so an entrance, under those conditions, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So he's talking to the church. He's talking to the church. This is about people falling away, slowly accepting the world as sovereign, or themselves as sovereign, or their brain, or their feelings, their emotions, or their knowledge, or their experience as sovereign. Nobody's sovereign over God. We are to sense God's leadership. We are heard by and we hear God. We are heard by and we hear God. You say, well, you mean I hear voices? No. God talks like that. That's how he speaks to us, giving you ears to hear, eyes to see, unlike the rest of humanity. And if you don't have that, something's missing between you and God. So this is a personal discussion here. It takes our response to God away from the world's priorities and ways into the reality of what actually is. God is sovereign, not self. Okay, well, you know, God created us and, you know, we have a mind and we have a will and we're able to figure things out ourselves. No, we're not. That's the lesson of 6,000 years of history. Number two, God is sovereign, not us. We never will be sovereign over the Father or the Son. Never. Well, I don't like that setup. Okay, we'll see what the setup is if you don't want that. As we actually choose to follow Christ's voice and leave ourself behind, our great, powerful, intelligent, equipped, capable self, which is in the process of dying, if we leave that behind, God promises each one of us the means to do just that. And an entrance will be supplied to you into God's kingdom. An entrance will be supplied to you. There's our thought. There's our title. And hopefully, this will not be from men. This will not be from doctrinal explanation. This will be from God. And if you are not moved by that, you are in a great deal of difficulty, as I have been, not moved by listening to the truth of reality. God's not setting an impossible task before his chosen people. He grants miraculous aid that is actually real. And people who are in contact with God and God in contact with them can tell you they actually know it. So let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. So the first point, we're going to do these are pretty simple, really. The first point is this. God provides unquestionable direction. Nobody can question it. You won't question it yourself. It provides unquestionable direction in following Christ. But there's a giant B-U-T in there. But we must be willing to give up our sovereignty over our lives. Well, I'm not going to do that. God gave us the will to do that. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. We don't need God to tell us what to do. We're going to be like God and decide what's right and wrong ourselves, and we won't die. God provides unquestionable direction in following Christ. Romans 8, verse 13. Now, we've read this before, but this time, when we read this and we understand this, let's understand this is reality. This isn't some electioneering or some marketing campaign or some idea that some human being came up with. This is reality. It is a matter of life and death. Romans 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Daddy, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we know it, because God says so to us. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we'll come back to that glory thing later. We're talking about what the world can't comprehend. We're talking about what Christ said about himself that got him crucified. I am the Son of God. Blasphemy. Crucify him. Now we know we are the sons of God because his spirit witnesses with us. John 17. Notice there is not a single thing in what we just went through there about the world. Not a single thing. The world doesn't know what it's doing. It doesn't have the discernment. It doesn't have the contact. It doesn't have the connection. It doesn't know what to tell us. It is absolutely incompetent, and it will dissolve. God says it's all passing away. We can't listen to the world, and we can't look at the world as giving us value. That's insane. It's literally insane. We will die in the process of looking at the world giving us value, or ourselves giving ourselves value. Okay, let's go to John 17. And this is part of the prayer that Christ prayed on the night of crucifixion, or night before crucifixion. And he says things here that at first, you'd have to wonder, if this is the first time you ever heard this, what is this? Okay. All right. Look at it. Look at what we're about to go through. Christ is praying to the Father. Look at it like this is written just for you. Just for you. Verse 20, John 17, verse 20. It's just written for you. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Now, who would that be? 2,000 years ago, he had a group of people right there with him while he was praying this prayer to the Father. And he said, I don't just pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me, who hear their word. Who would that be? What do you think? The people that are in contact with him, who believe because they're of the word of the apostles. You! Verse 21, that, in other words, in order though, too, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. If that's written just to you, are you going to be, is this prayer being answered by being part of God? What is it asking? And is God part of you now? What is it asking? That the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So this achievement of becoming part of God and God part of you, and then all of those who are like that, becoming one with each other, and we'll see that too, all is done by God. Even Christ, on earth, before he was crucified as a fleshly human being, asked for this to happen. Now, let's go over to Romans 6, please. Here's the argument that rolls around inside our heads. If I actually gave up sovereignty over myself and allowed myself to be set in the body of Christ as Christ and the Father are pleased, if I did that, I'm not in control of my life now, I've handed it over. And I know better than to do that because I have to be in control of what happens to me and those around me. It's that second thought that's an absolute, complete, total lie. Here's how we have to understand reality. Romans 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We are never free from spiritual guidance and overwatch and motivation. Never free. We are never on our own. We are never sovereign. We do not manage our own life. We either follow sin to death or righteousness into life. If that doesn't work, if that concept doesn't work, ask God to help it work, because it's the truth. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, were, past tense, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were delivered to teach it. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we are to give up our sovereignty because it's all fake anyway. There's no such thing as self-sovereignty for a human. We're created to become members of God's family or cease existing. You might want to write that down. We are made, created, supported, upheld to be members of God's family, living as he does, or cease existing. Or there's no middle ground. Okay, let's go back to Isaiah, the first chapter of Isaiah. Because, you know, some people I've heard in the process of the hardness of their life, the low parts of their lives, the world is after them, and I feel for that. Pray, ask for guidance, ask for deliverance. Nothing. So prayer doesn't work. Isaiah 1, verse 15. Isaiah 1, verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. What that means is filled with hate, which is murder. Criticism of humanity, criticism of authority from God, criticism, negative, hate filled. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. He's talking to Israel here. Learn to do good. Learn. What? I thought I was good. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then we're about to look at what's impossible. And God says, to you? Yeah. Let's go to 1 John 4. 1 John, 4th chapter. Why we needed to look back at Isaiah there is God's making it very clear. He won't hear habitual sinning, self-sovereignty, self-righteousness, others are wrong, I'm right attitude. He won't hear it. And he tells us what to do about it. And then here's a result. 1 John 4 and verse 2. And by the way, he's talking to us like we already sense him, like we feel him, like we hear him. Understand, you become a witness in a regular religious service. Oh, God spoke to me this morning. No, stop that. If you hear voices, stop. Now we need other kind of counseling. When he says you hear, you have ears to hear, you have eyes to see, it has to do with what the world doesn't have. Seeing reality. And what is so frustrating about being in the church? What is it? They don't get it. It's so clear, they don't get it. What do we do about it? Tell them, show them, be God's person, but don't try to be sovereign over anybody. 1 John 4, verse 2. 1 John 4, 2. Now, here's what's supposed to happen. By this, you know, verse 2. The Spirit of God. Oh, I'll know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's interesting. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Boy, is it. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because... one of the most important things to know, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So if we're going to have a contest here, there's the God of the world that's got all of the armies, all of the money, and all of the nations, and all of the educational systems, and all of the science, and all of the religions. And then there's God. Who owns earth? Satan, of course. No. The earth is the Lord's, Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and those who dwell therein. He owns it and he created it and he upholds it along with the Father. So now who wins? This miserable, dying society that we try to hold on to by being part of it or accepting it or fighting against it or whatever has nothing to do with the kingdom. It has nothing to do with it, except to dissuade us from really learning what the kingdom actually is. There's a sentence in the sample prayer that ought to make sense, or at least make us think. Yours is the kingdom, none other one. Yours is the power, no other power, including me. And yours is the glory forever. Oh, he's more powerful. The one who is in you is more powerful, or powerful than the one who's in the world. And there's no contest. Satan wants you to think there is. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Not by our judgment or experience, not by our opinion, or by the world's educational system or media, but by God's spirit. And that's the only place that's coming from. So our first thought is this. God is setting an impossible task for the world and giving us the ability. He grants us miraculous aid. So God provides unquestionable direction in following Christ. So that's our first thought, absolutely unquestionable direction. And our second one is God promises to make himself known to his chosen ones. What? Yes. He will make himself known to you. But you know what? This takes a little bit of effort on our part, considering our life is coming from it. Let's go to John 10. Go back over to John 10, please. The Gospel of John, not 1 John. John 10. I hope you're patient with the idea that this is coming through human beings. But it's actually God's truth. So it's God's truth. God promises to make himself known to his chosen ones. John 10, verse 2. John 10, verse 2. He makes himself known. Look at what happens. John 10, 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So all this swill about how churches are formed, how ministers don't know what they're doing, have nothing to do with reality. The members are following Christ, and they know. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. God changes our state of being, this dying state of being, from human existence to being of the God kind, members of the God kind. God made fish after the fish kind, birds after the bird kind, man after mankind, but we are made after the God kind. Ephesians 2. God actually says things that'll get us in a lot of difficulty as the world hears us say it, know it, live it, and teach it. They will hate you because they hated me, Christ said. They will kill you, he said. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. Now he's talking to you again. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. It's interesting how he talks about us in the human frame. Remember Christ, someone said to him, you know, I'll follow you, I'll go with you, but I have to go bury my father. What did he tell him? Let the dead bury the dead. He looks at human beings that are running their own lives as dead. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. What's that? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts, the drives, the intimidations of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And here's the thing. If we actually go to God over and over and ask him to remove those temptations and misdirections, I'm going to tell you, you will be shocked. He'll do that. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's already got you placed in heaven. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You suppose he was lying about that? Now, here's the question. And I tell you, you know, if you have a paleontologist or an atheist or a skeptic or somebody who's just being self-righteous come to you and say, why in the world would I give up sovereignty over my life? What's in it for me? What's in it for others? What's in it for anyone? Why would I give up the sovereignty of managing myself? John 5. What would be the reason to do that? To actually say, I'm a slave of righteousness. I am giving this life you gave me to you. And oh, by the way, in case it hasn't dawned on us, we already are owned by God. He already is sovereign over us. He's sovereign over what we do with this life. If we want to be with him, he accepts that. If we don't, he accepts that. You want to do that? John 5, go down here to verse 24. Most assuredly, verse 24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That's a pretty big statement. I mean, you can hear the Bible read. You can believe that Christ was sent by God. No, this isn't talking about that. It's talking about actually hearing. That the word of God is above us. It's beyond us. It's outside of our ability to understand or discern. And it makes us like God. To agree with it, understand it, to follow it. Believes in him who sent me. Don't forget, the Father is revealed by the Son. The world didn't know anything about the Father until the Son revealed it. Well, we can see that later. And then you'll have everlasting life. That's a pretty big set of circumstances to have everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear will live. Does that imply there are others who will not hear? Sure it does. For as the Father has life, We haven't talked about this much. This verse is important. Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, as he, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, this is just a small thought, but think about this. Jesus Christ says this, that the Father has inherent life. Life comes from him. And he granted to the Son to have life come from him, meaning other beings don't have that. The angels don't have that. Did he die on the cross? So if he did, and he did, he didn't have life inherent yet. He got it at resurrection. See where we're going? You, other than having sinned throughout your life and taken your life away from God who gave it, are like Christ. He's the Son of God, so are you. You will have life inherent, so will he. Or he does now. Verse 27, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So he understands man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those two who have done good, which is God's definition of good, not ours, to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What are we doing? Is this a place of being superior in knowledge to others? Is this a religion that has doctrines that are better than other churches? What are we doing? Well, God is explaining that his people know him and hear his voice. And God promises to make himself known to his chosen. Let's keep going down here. Where am I here? Okay, 3. Here we go. Now, our third thought is where we started, going back to the beginning. God provides an entrance into his family kingdom as we are miraculously able to hear and see his guidance and follow his divine spiritual guidance. So, he provides an entrance into his family kingdom. God does that. We don't get to go slam on the door, bang on the door, and let us in. It doesn't work. And this started out being explained as far back as the Pentateuch. Go back to Deuteronomy 29. Well, that's just New Testament. No. Deuteronomy 29. Just want to go back just to show that the Old Testament is not mean and unfair and hate-filled. Deuteronomy 29. God provides an entrance into his family kingdom as we are given the ability to hear and see his guidance. And follow it. Deuteronomy 29, verse 2. Now, Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive the eye and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. They saw all these miracles and they couldn't comprehend them. That's the same thing when we're not hearing God and not seeing what he's saying. It's the same thing. We just start to criticize everything. except one entity.
Moi.
No, I get it. I know what's going on over here. But pretty much everybody is messed up. That ought to be a red flag. Verse 9, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Oh. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives. Also the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Verse 13. That he may establish you today as a people for himself, that he may be a God to you, that just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so that there may be not among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. If you saw it as you went through that, what he's doing is saying, I did all this in front of your eyes. All the nations around saw it, but I didn't open up your hearing and seeing to understand how powerful it is. But I want to make a covenant with you. And of course, as we go into that, you see that they begin to see him involved with them. Very few, though. Now let's go back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, back in the New Testament. Because as many of us have learned over the decades, if it's not simple, it's probably wrong. So this ought to be simple. So here's the thing. If God, the creator and sustainer and savior of all things, is giving you the ability to see and hear what he's doing and join with him in doing it, why don't all people have that? Is there an answer? Why don't they have that? Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, this is Christ speaking, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, meaning we're going to fight against the world. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, in verse 14, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm not willing to receive this stuff. It means I have to give up sovereignty. If you're willing to receive it. And he was telling that to religious leaders. Let's go down to verse 25. Go down there to verse 25, please. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to the babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in your sight. And all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And there you just read it. To know of the Father and to know that he is the Father of the Son is given. Those words are thrown around like people understand them. They don't. Did God ever tell us, other than, you know, you need to be willing to accept this, this is miraculous for me, you need to behave and follow my law and my life and my lead. Did he ever tell us he's done it for us? Matthew 13, we're in Matthew already, so let's go over to Matthew 13. Did Did he ever tell us he already did it for us? Matthew 13 and verse, let's start in verse 3. Verse 3, Matthew 13. And he spoke many things to them in parables. Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and some of the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had depth of earth. No depth, I mean. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Huh? Imagine if you were standing there. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, watch what he says. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, this may elicit some conversation today. But if you aren't seeing and hearing what God is doing for you, there are methods and processes that are better than trying to manage your life. We can talk about it. Matthew 13, verse 40. Actually, verse 43, excuse me. Matthew 13, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is a future that is being offered that has nothing to do with this world at all. Mark 7. Mark 7. Should we not pay attention to this world? Oh, no. Christ said, watch. Watch what? Watch that you be not fall into temptation. Why would not watching cause you to fall into temptation? Because you're not watching yourself. Yourself. Yourself is your problem, your biggest enemy. Mark 7, verse 14. Mark 7, 14. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile a man. And if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So there are things inside us that defile us. No, there are. Yes, there are. And when he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter the heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, hate, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile a man. I guess we're at a place here where we probably ought to think, what would it look like to be someone who is actually doing this, who is following the directions that God has given, and they know it. They're seeing what the world doesn't see, they're hearing what the world doesn't hear, and they are behaving with God like God. What would they look like? Well, let's go back to Matthew 6. What a funny place to go. Part of the Beatitudes. What a funny place to go. It's not funny because it's the constitution of the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 6, 7. In Matthew 6, what would someone following Christ be like? What would they be like? Well, Christ tells them, because they didn't know. They had no idea what this was like. Matthew 6, Verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets. Okay? And assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Then go to verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. If God is actually doing good work, like Christ said, the works you see me do, they are of my Father. The words you hear me speak are of my Father. They're not from me. If that's happening in a human being, would they always know God was doing something and they're like watching a movie happen? Actually, the answer is no. They wouldn't know it. How do we know that? Matthew, we're in Matthew already. Let's go back to verse chapter 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And by the way, you have this in your Bible that you're reading right now. You're in the church. You have God's Spirit directing you. You're reading this. And you will not know the good done through you until Christ tells you. Not all of it. How do you know that? Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's been going on a while. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? They mean this. These are people who read this over 2,000 years, period. They read this. They know it's there. This is going to be a conversation they know about, and they will sincerely not remember. Because we keep score of our good. 38. When did we see you a stranger, or take you in, or naked, or clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I worked through you. I knew you. You knew me. And God's Spirit did good on earth. So how do we become able to receive God's voice and spiritual hearing? Well, I think it probably will help if we define what we are. It's useful. Here's all we are. Extensions of the Father and Christ. Extensions of them. We come from them. They are actually our creators. The energy, the laws, the creativity, the design, and even the purpose for being comes from them. We may not want to recognize that, may not want to give up our sovereignty to them, but that's the case. We will never be sovereign over them. We are created to be members of the family of God, to share their life with all creation forever. Or just cease existing. The great purpose of human life is to be brought into glory as the sons and daughters of God. Now, we're provided these miraculous spiritual tools to hear and see spiritually as we deny our own superiority, our own sovereignty over this chemical existence God has provided us. I can attest, and so can others in this room, that this is coming to an end. And, you know, tomorrow may start without me. or you. Who do we think we are, criticizing God for telling us how to be? He made us. He gives us life, and he wants to give us eternal life. Romans 12. Romans 12. We are to share this new life of God. That's what life of God is like. It's shared. You share life. And others are changed by it, and then they share. And that's why the kingdom will start out as a mustard seed and grow to fill the whole earth. All God chooses to bring along into his family, all of them, now and forever. Romans 12, in verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Just three simple thoughts here that we had today. God provides unquestionable direction, actual, real direction. And we are no longer guided by politics or religion or education or science or this world or Satan or self anymore. We're guided by God. He gives it to us and we know it. The second thought is that God promises to make himself known to his chosen. This isn't about pretending. It's about being sure that God is guiding us, and we know it, and we're thankful for it. And our third thought is that he provides an entrance into his family kingdom. Let's turn finally to Colossians 1. We'll just end here. Colossians 1. Because God will provide an entrance supplied to you abundantly into his everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is bringing you there, taking you there, presenting you there. If you get this. Colossians 1, and then down to verse 26. Colossians 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages. People don't know this, and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, only them. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And as you earnestly, and I earnestly and meaningfully follow Christ, may God continually grant you eyes to see and ears to hear, so that you may be granted entrance abundantly into the kingdom of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.